This reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Abram's family moves to Canaan. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name respected, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. All the families of the earth will be blessed because of you." Abram left just as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all of their possessions, and those who became members of their household in Haran. And they set out to the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as the sacred place of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. The Canaanites lived in the land at the time. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I give this land to your descendants." So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. From there, he traveled toward the mountains east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and worshiped the Lord's name. Then Abram set out toward the arid southern plain, making and breaking camp as he went. This is the word of the Lord.
So last week, we heard about the fall. We heard about the first man and the first woman, and we heard about their breaking of relationship with Almighty God. Now, that's an interesting and odd place to start a story, I suppose. And I have to admit that in the story thus far, from Genesis 2 to Genesis 12, things have not improved with humanity at all. In fact, a cursory reading of those chapters will tell us that things have gone actually downhill pretty quick from that Garden of Eden, from that place of relationship and of perfection, of walking in the garden with Almighty God. If we were to glance at the stories, we might see the stories of Noah's Ark and how humanity had become so sinful and so rebellious that God felt the need to start over again. We might read the story of the Tower of Babel where the relationship between God and humanity had become so fractured, so broken, so out of whack that the people thought that, well, if we can just ascend to the heights of God, then we could overthrow God, then we could be gods ourselves. And as the story goes, the people are scattered in their different languages. So yeah, things haven't gone too well for humanity since creation. In fact, we might call it a complete breakdown in relationship. And I think it's important to note, at least as I see it, that when we talk about the fall, when we talk about sin, when we talk about what happened at that first sin, it wasn't just that humanity sinned against God, although that was big and the most important thing, right? Humanity sins against God, and that relationship that God wanted and desired with humanity, that trust that was there, was broken. But it didn't just stop there. The effects of the fall, the effects of sin went far beyond just God's relationship with humanity. For when that particular relationship breaks down, everything else does as well. So I think it's important as we go through some of these stories over the next few weeks in Lent and leading up into Easter to talk about the ways in which relationships have been broken. So first and foremost, the relationship between God and humanity was broken by sin. In the garden, as it was conceived, as God had at least appeared, attended it, that people would live in this relationship with God, this understanding, this walking with God in the cool of the evening, this time together with God, this openness and this trust. And we see that when Adam and Eve sinned, it was broken. The first thing that happens when Adam and Eve sin is they hear God coming, and what do? They hide. Where there was trust and love, where there was openness, was now shame. The relationship between humanity and God was broken. But then when God comes to Adam and Eve and God begins to talk to them and say, what happened? Why? Who told you we're naked? All that sort of stuff that went on there. The first thing that happens when God confronts Adam, what does Adam do? He does tell him, this woman you put here. Yes, he blames God, but he blames Eve as well. Oh, it wasn't me, God. She made me do it. Well, as we read the story, Adam was standing there the whole time. But now, not just this relationship with God is broken, but now Adam's relationship with bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, with Eve is now broken. The relatedness that humanity had with itself is now broken. People are set not just for one another, but against one another. But what happens when God looks then to Eve? What does she say? The snake made me do it. So there's a third relationship that's broken. It's humanity's relationship with the earth itself, with the created order, that which they were meant to tend and to guide and to be in relatedness with is broken. In fact, one of the effects of the fall when God says this is what's going to happen is he says that now you're going to have to work in the soil, and by the sweat of your brow you will toil and it will bear fruit. And then he talks about and the serpent will be cursed to the ground and the woman will crush your head and you will bite her heel. This relatedness that all of humanity had with creation itself is also broken. We see the effects of sin, not just humanity to God, but in every single layer of relationship that humanity has. Even, I would venture to say, humanity with ourselves. And so we see that working its way through the world in the subsequent chapters of Genesis. Humanity is broken. This wonderful thing that God had done, this wonderful thing that God had created, this thing that God called good, and yes, very good. Well, it's not looking so good anymore. We might wonder what will happen of this grand creation of God's. Will it descend to chaos? Is it doomed to fail? Has God just simply said, I'm out? And that's when we reach chapter 12 and the story of Abram. For it seems like the call of God to Abram comes out of nowhere. Right, we have this just these related one incidents after another where humanity is broken, where humanity is flawed, where humanity does just boneheaded and stupid stuff, where humanity continues to rebel and to sin against God, and we hear it over and over and over and over and over and over, and we go, good grief. How could anything get better? And how could God stick with this creation, this thing that was good, these people God loved? How and why would God stick with them? But in the midst of all of that, we're told about a person named Abram. Abram was fairly unremarkable, as Genesis tells it here. Essentially, he's a guy who lived with his dad. I mean, families were big. That's not unusual. That's not a diss on him. That's a good thing, right? He lived with his dad and with his family. And at one point, his dad decided to move out of this place in the north called Ur of the Chaldeans and to move south. And he was headed towards Canaan, but somehow they settled in this place called Haran. We're told some things about Abram. He was married. He had a wife. Her name was Sarai. He had a nephew. His name was Lot. His brother, also named Haran, had died. And as we come into chapter 12, we hear that Abram's father has died. We also hear that Abram is married to Sarai, who cannot have children. She is thought to be barren, as the statement goes. So all in all, Abram is an unremarkable guy. We're not told that he's some sort of hero of the faith, at least not yet. We're not told that he is a mighty man of righteousness. We're not told anything other than these normal and just seemingly inconsequential details about him. And yet, out of seemingly nowhere, we hear the voice of God call to Abram. And the voice of God comes to Abram and says something like this. Abram, I want you to get up from this place where your family has settled. And I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Notice, it's not a particular place, just I'll show you sometime. Go to the place where I will show you. But then he goes on to say, I will make of you a great nation. In fact, he says, I will make your name great, so that people will be blessed by you. He says, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. In fact, he says, the whole earth, all the families on the earth will be blessed because of you. Now, those are some mighty big promises, if you ask me. God, who has had very little interaction, at least on a personal level, with humanity from the fall until now, all of a sudden we see God seemingly coming out of the woodwork, coming down and personally talking to and calling this unremarkable guy named Abram and saying, guess what, man? I'm going to make you big. You're going to be a big deal in the world. And all the world will be blessed because of you, in you, and through you. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds big to me. All the families on the earth will be blessed because of you. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who will curse you, I will curse. That's not small promises there. That's huge. That's amazing. That's remarkable, considering at this point, Abraham seems utterly and totally normal. Utterly and totally unremarkable. In fact, the most remarkable thing about Abram at this particular point is that he is unremarkable. I don't think any of us at this point would have picked Abraham out of a crowd. Just another guy doing his thing, living in Haran. And yet, for some reason we don't know of, God chooses him. And again, at this particular point, we're not told what it is about Abram. We're not told that he has any particular righteousness at this point. We're not told that he has any particular other relationship with this Yahweh God, at least prior to this particular point. We're just told that he's a guy who moved from Ur to Haran with his dad and who now lives in Haran with his wife who cannot have children. That's it. Of course, I would also venture to say that not only is Abraham unremarkable, but he seems like the wrong kind of person to choose for this sort of thing. Bear with me a moment as I explain. The first thing that God promises to Abraham is, I will make you a great nation. Abraham is married to a woman who can't have children. Think about that for a moment. Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, as God will promise later. But his wife can't have children. So the math doesn't really work if you think about it. If you're going to pick somebody whose descendants are going to bless the world, you generally speaking, want to pick someone who will have descendants. Am I right? But at this point, there is no indication that Abraham is able to have descendants. So God chooses someone very unlikely for this task, to undertake this task. And God chooses Abraham, who has displayed no particular character at this particular point. Now, we would think that God would choose the righteous, God would choose the upright, God would choose the person who has shown themselves to be morally strong, and we don't know any of that about Abraham. You'd think if it was true or whatever, it would be there, but it's just not. The author of Genesis does not take that as something important in the call of Abraham, and I think that that silence in and of itself is important. Abraham is not chosen because he merits God's favor at this point. Abraham is chosen, it would appear, for no other reason than God chose Abram. And Abram's an unlikely person. But God says to him, I will make of you a great nation. This man who is up to this point a wanderer, who has left Ur, where his family was from, settled in a land that is not his own, and God says, I will make of you a great nation. Where? How? When? Abram doesn't ask those questions at this point. God doesn't seek to answer those questions at this point. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. What I think important about this particular phrase, because God says, I will make your name great, but not just because God wants to make Abraham's name great. And I think this is kind of part of where we ought to look, is this sort of, why did God choose Abraham, and what makes him special? Again, I don't think it's because he was special. God chose him. He says, I will make your name great so that you may bless those around you. I will make your name great so that you can be a blessing. Again, of interesting note, if you have read up to this point in Genesis, the whole purpose that the people of Babel wanted to build the tower is so that they would have a great name. Their greatest ambition was to have a great name in the earth, to basically be up there with God. And God says, that's not kosher, that's not okay. God frustrates those plans. In the very next chapter, God chooses someone and says, I will make your name great, not simply so that you could be a great person, Abram, but so that you may be a blessing to others. God gives blessing in this instance so that Abram can be a blessing to others. So much so that God says, if someone blesses you, they will receive blessing. And if someone curses you, works against you, and actively campaigns against you, I will consider it a campaign and a curse against me. Those who curse you, I will curse. And indeed, the entire world, all the families of the earth, will be blessed because of you. As I look at this, I don't think Abraham was chosen because he was special. Now, he probably had good qualities. We all have good qualities. But I don't think God was looking around the earth and going, let me choose the most perfect and good person I can and use that as an example because, you know, they've earned it. I believe that God chose Abram precisely because he was ordinary. Precisely because he was the least person you would have expected to have progeny in the world. I think God chose Abram precisely because he was remarkable, and God says, I choose unremarkable people to bless them, for my blessing is not based on merit, on deserve. My blessing is grace. And so God says, I will choose you who is unremarkable, and I will bless you, not because you deserve, but because I am loving, and I want to bless you so that in you and through you, everyone else may be blessed. In short, God chooses Abram for no other reason than to make God's name great through Abram's work. God says, I choose you so that through you, I can bless others. Not because Abram deserves it. Not because he's particularly noteworthy. But because God sees him as an opportunity to bless the world. And I would also venture to say, because God sees in him an impossibility. I will choose this person who is no one, who can't have kids, and I will make of him a great nation. And God's intent was that the descendants of Abram would be, and this language is used elsewhere, a light to the nations. So that when they saw Abram and his family and what God did through him and what God was doing in him, the world would look at that and go, there's a God out there who loves. So that as Abram and his family interacted with people, as his progeny spread out into the world and blessed others, they would say, God is good, and glorify the name of God. It sounds something like, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. God chose Abram unremarkable so that God could show God's power through him and God could show God's love to the world because of Abram and his family. Of course, that's getting a little ahead of ourselves. For at this particular point, God has simply come to Abram and said, I want you to go. Now think of this for a moment. You're Abram. You're living in a land called Haran, and you have done fairly well in Haran. You got your family around you, you got your dad's family around you, you live in a family unit, as was the ideal then. You have a place, you have a home, you have a land, you have a people. And then one fateful day, God comes and says, Abram, or you can insert your name in there if you'd like, I'd like you to leave and go to some other place that I'm not going to tell you right at this moment, but I'll show you when it's time. What is your response to that particular request? I got to be honest. My response is, God, that's lack of specifics, and I like specifics. God, I'm pretty comfortable here, and I like to be comfortable. Are you sure you're talking to me? I mean, seriously, I'm a pastor. I consider myself moderately faithful to God. But when I get a phone call from another church and someone says, will you consider moving? My first response is, no, I like it here. No, I'm comfortable here. God, this is a great place. This is a great church. Why would I want to move? And why would you want me to move? It's my first response when I got a call from this church when I was living in Alaska. God, I'm okay here. I'm comfortable. I've got friends, got family. There's snow a lot of the year, and that's just perfect for me, God. This is the place that I belong, right? And I'm supposed to be listening. And God doesn't call me out of the blue. I've got a relationship. And it was hard for me to say, sure, I'll interview there. I think of how hard it would be if God just simply came to me one day and said, Mike, you like Alaska, right? Yes, God, I do. You know what you should do? You should go somewhere else. Where, God? I'll show you later. That, if I'm being honest, would be very difficult for me. And I say that not to point at any particular thing about me, but to say Abram's response is all the more remarkable because of it. God says, Abram, I want you to go. And what we have recorded is simply Abraham went. Think of what a big move that is to be represented in so few words. Abram, I want you to go. I'll make your name great. Abram, I will bless you. Abram, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. In fact, the entire world will be blessed because of you. Notice the questions that are not asked here by Abram, at least as we have it recorded. How? When? Why? How am I going to afford that? How am I going to have kids? Right? There's at least five big ones right there that Abraham does not seek to ask at this point. Not because they're unimportant, but because at this point they pale in comparison to the response. God calls Abraham and says, go. Abraham says, okay, I'll go. And we cannot imagine that was an easy choice. Nevertheless, Abraham hears the call of God. Despite the impossibility, despite the doubts, and trust me, they're doubts. They'll come out later in Abram's life. Despite the impossibility, despite the liquidating of assets, besides the fact that they have to get up and move people and herds and tents and all that sort of thing, Abraham says, okay. In fact, I think the terse language is important because Abram doesn't say anything. It just says he went. He got up, packed up his family, and he went. And for good measure, he brought Lot with him. And here's another kicker, as if there aren't enough in this particular passage of Scripture. Abraham was 75 years old when he went. Now, many of you know, I just turned 40 last week, and I'm already feeling pretty settled and feeling like, you know, I've got maybe one or two more moves in me, but I think maybe God's done. 75. 75. Sure, God, I'll go. Never think God is done with you, by the way. How young, how old you are. 75. And Abram says, okay. Okay, I'll go. And that begins this amazing thing that I think we ought to see here. And the reason we start with Genesis 3 and the fall is because that which was broken there, that breaking of relationship between humanity and God and humanity and humanity and humanity and the earth, and we begin to see God saying, you know what, it's not enough for me that humanity tried and failed. And it's not that God enough for God to say, look, I'm trying, but humanity fails over and over and over again. Most of us would have given up on ourselves by then. We certainly would have given up on someone else. But God says, I'm unwilling to let brokenness be the last word. I'm unwilling to let this gap between humanity and myself remain. I want humanity to know me. And so what does God do? God chooses Abram. Unremarkable. The last person we might have expected, and says, guess what? It's through you I'm going to renew my relationship with humanity. It's through you that humanity will be blessed. It's through you and your descendants, and not just physical descendants, by the way, that the world will be blessed, because they will come to know you, me, through you and through your descendants. God refuses to let brokenness be the last word. And Abraham becomes the prototype. Abraham becomes sort of the model of what it means for God to choose and God to continue God's relationship with humanity. I've been reading through Romans in my personal Bible study, and it's hard and it's dense, but you know whose name comes up often? Abraham. Abraham. It's I don't know how many thousands of years it is after Abraham lived. I mean, at least like 3 or 4. At least. And we're still talking about him. Not because he was remarkable per se, because God chose him and said, through you, I am renewing this thing that was broken. We hear about Abraham, and then we hear about the faith of Abraham. And we see in this that God is continuing to try to renew the relationship with humanity that we broke and continue to break. And so God chooses this unremarkable person and says, I'm going to make you a message of my reconciliation to humanity. I'm going to bless the world through you. And then we're reminded that we too are descendants of Abraham. That we are the inheritors of his faith. You see, what Abraham did, and perhaps not what made him remarkable so that God chose him, but what makes him remarkable in the time between him saying yes and now is the fact that he believed God. Amidst all the doubts that we could have, amidst all the questions that he could have, amidst all the reasons that he should have or could have said, God, that's crazy, I'm not doing it. God, that's crazy, you're just an illusion. God, I've had some bad hummus or something. I can't handle it. No. Because of all those reasons that he could have said no, Abraham didn't say no. Abraham believed what God said and acted on it. He believed that God would follow through on God's promises. So that remarkably, when God said, Abram, I will make your name great, Abram believed it. When God said to Abram, through you, I will bless the world, guess what? Abram believed it. When God said, those who bless you, I will bless, Abram believed it. When God said, I will make of you a great nation, Abram believed it. When God said, through you, all the families on the earth will be blessed, Abram believed it. And he didn't just sit back in Haran and say, I believe it. He got up and he moved to the vague direction that God had showed him. He put feet to the action, so to speak. When God said go, Abraham believed that God would be faithful. And at the age of 75, he packed up his tent, told his wife they were going on a little trip, invited his nephew Lot to come along, gathered his flocks, his herds, his wealth, and said, let's go south. And he went. What makes Abraham great is not his righteousness in the beginning. What makes him an exemplar for us is his faith that God would follow through with what God said. And then, as an act of faith and belief, he went. And so we are the inheritors of Abraham's faith. Not a vague faith, or at least not simply a vague faith, that God is true, that God will do what God has said. That is big. But a specific faith that says, when God calls, I will go. I don't know where God is calling you today. I don't know what lands God might be calling you into or out of, for that matter. But I believe God still calls. We are a sent people. We who bear the name of Christ are a sent people. Some of us are sent to the neighborhoods in which we already live. Some of us are sent to lands we've never heard of. But we are all sent. The question is, will we believe God enough to go? Don't take this wrong, but you're all unremarkable people. Meaning, we have nothing inherently special about us that God would choose us. Even the most talented of you, and you are a talented group of people, please hear me. But that's not why God has chosen you. God has chosen us not because we've earned it, not because we have particular talents, not because we have so much to give for the kingdom. God has chosen us because we are his. God wants to bless us, not because we're so great, but God wants to bless us because he loves us. And God wants to bless us so that we can bless the world around us. So that we can bless our neighbors, so that we can bless our friends, so that we can bless, yes, our enemies. Why? not simply so that our names may be great, so that God's name may be great. This is the reason why in his last little kind of time with his disciples, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another." It's good advice. By this, he says, all people will know you are my disciples, that you love one another. In short, you have been blessed, so bless one another. As you bless one another, all the world will know that you are mine because of the quality of your love for one another. Or as Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Let your light shine before all people because you're so wonderful, light people. No, let your light shine so that they may see your good deeds, so they may see how you bless others and praise your Father who is in heaven. Does that sound familiar? Those who bless you, I will bless. Through you, the nations of the world will be blessed. You will be a light to the nations. God is calling us. God has called us. Will we believe God enough? Will we trust enough in God's faithfulness? Will we trust enough in God's goodness that we'll pack up our things, so to speak, and we'll set off to the land that God will show us? Whether it be next door or across the world. Regardless of our age, God called Samuel when he was so young. God called Abraham when he was so old. And everywhere in between. I don't care how young you are, God can use you and work through you. I don't care how old you are, God is not done with you yet. Will you step out of the land where you live and journey towards the land where God will show you? Can you trust him enough to follow wherever, whenever, and however he leads, so that through you the world may be blessed, so that through you the world may come to know the God in heaven who is not abandoned, but who is working to bring all things to God's own self? Can we trust that God would do that in us, even us? As the worship team comes back up and as we sing this final song, just want to give this opportunity to think through this. I believe with everything in me that God has called in one way or another each and every person in this room. I don't doubt that for a moment. Where he called you, I don't know. To whom he has called you, I don't know. But he has called you. Can we, like Abraham, believe God at his word and go wherever he leads?